Hey, over the next few months, as Brenda and John were talking about, we are embarking on a giving campaign that we're calling Building Communities of Hope. We introduced this last weekend. If you weren't able to be here last weekend and you want to hear kind of more about the foundational parts of this, we put our messages online on our website as well as their podcast, however all that cool interweb stuff works. You can find that stuff out there. And I would really encourage you to kind of go back and listen to that if you haven't had a chance to, because we're just building on that every single week as we go through it. This really is a pretty exciting time in the life of the Vineyard community. And there are three main things that we're kind of focusing on that we're going to be giving towards. Let me highlight those three main things again. First of all, over the course of the 3 years as we're raising some additional money, one of the things that we're doing is we're expanding the facility here in Duluth. Ever since we moved into this building about six and a half years ago, about, it was Easter 2009, we've experienced a couple difficult issues. Children's ministry's been a little overflowing and full. Our Fruit of the Vine food shelf has grown. It goes back and forth with another food shelf in Hibbing for the food shelf that kind of does the most business, gives away the most food, and works with the most people. That has been kind of crowded in space. And then also, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but like before and after services, sometimes that single entrance exit is a bit of an issue, and we've got some ideas for changing that. So that's one of the things we're doing. One of the other things we're doing is we're establishing new Vineyard churches. We've always been a church planting church. We've always been working at establishing really good, healthy Vineyard communities in any place that God will allow us. We started a new church in Silver Bay a few years ago, Superior, Wisconsin, the west side of Duluth, Shreveport, Louisiana. We've done some work in Denver. We've planted a new Vineyard church up on the Iron Range. And at the end of this campaign, in about 8 weeks, we're launching a brand new Vineyard church in the Cloquet-Carlton area. It's going to meet at the Cloquet High School, pastored by Chris and Nikki Sauter. And it's going to be absolutely amazingly cool. And so what we want to do is we're putting ourselves in a position to really send out one to two new churches every single year. And so that's one of the things that we're giving towards, because we want to train those folks incredibly well. We want to resource them incredibly well. And then thirdly, the last thing that we're really focusing on here is extending ourselves in world mission. We currently help work with other Vineyard churches. We partner together to plant really good, healthy communities and do good work in northern Spain, in Turkey, and in Uganda. We've also done lots of work in Mexico, in Puerto Rico, and in Ireland over the years. And we've been involved in a bunch of different things. We've got folks that we're supporting and encouraging in all those places. And one of the things that we really is on our heart is to kickstart some of that work by actually sending teams over, fully financed teams, for an extended period of time, 2 to 3 years, to really do work in these areas. And so those are like the three things that we're doing. And over, you know, the course of, you know, the next 10 to 20 years over the life of our community, those are things that we really want to lean into and focus in on. And so this campaign, talking about it, is going to all culminate on October 31st and November 1st, that Saturday and Sunday, where we have a really big all-church celebration. And we're going to make pledges. We're going to commit to giving over and above our regular tithes, our regular offering, for the next 3 years. And so what we're inviting you to do in this kind of in-between period, in the next 7 weeks, we're inviting you to begin. Would you just pray with us? Would you just pray with us? Would you just kind of ask God, you know, like to come and do this stuff, like really empower us as well as lead us and guide us as we join him on this journey? And so we have scheduled corporate times of prayer. If you go on the Duluth website, there's a link that you can click that takes you to like the Building Communities of Hope section. And then there's a part in there under resources where you can look at the prayer times. Would you think about gathering together for some corporate times of prayer? We have stuff in Lakeside and Hermantown and Cloquet, and then right here in this facility. Just pray with us about the stuff that God's inviting us into. That's the first thing. The second thing you could begin to consider, think about doing, is actually something you'll be really excited about. It's fasting. Or as I like to call it, slowing. Right? Where it's like, there, throughout the scriptures, and John's going to do a really just a great message on this next week, but throughout the scriptures, one of the things that God constantly invites us to as we're beginning to seek him, as we're kind of following him, is to take time and actually focus in on that. And fasting is one of those age-old, you know, ancient spiritual traditions that works incredibly well in our lives. And so out on the Welcome Center today, you'll find a fasting guide that kind of talks about and answers lots of questions about that, and because people have lots of questions about not eating. And then secondly, and it's actually really, really good. I'm joking a little bit, but it's really good. And then secondly, there's a little commitment card for that where there's some specific prayer requests that we have for the whole community that we'd love for you to be praying with about praying with us about these things. Some of us are going to actually like embark on a 40-day fast that we're going to, some of us are actually starting that on Monday. Like that's tomorrow, right? Gulp. And so we're doing that. It's either like a full fast or kind of a modified fast. We're doing all sorts of different kinds of things with that. And I'm just wondering if you would be willing to commit to a time over the next 7 weeks of prayer and fasting as we move ahead, you know? Whether it's modified or full, we're just inviting you into that and made some resources for that. And then we're inviting everybody to really pray about making a pledge on November 1st. And so I'll get into that in some more detail here as we look at our scripture passage, because it's going to take some significant resources to accomplish this vision. And so at that all church celebration, we're going to bring some offering. We're, you know, whatever God tells us to bring, we're going to bring. And then we're going to commit to whatever we feel like the Holy Spirit's telling us to do during that period above our regular giving. So that said, let me say this. The Vineyard Church is not just about money. Have you ever heard people, maybe you've felt this, like when you attend church or when you watch stuff on TV sometimes about Christianity, have you ever heard, or maybe you've said, "Oh, you know, I don't know about those churches. All they want is your money." It always sounds better when I do it out of the side of my mouth. "All they want is your money. I don't know about those places, you know." Let me just like say this. The Vineyard Church is not about just getting money. Like if all we ended up with at the end of this thing was a pile of cash, we would have failed. We want to see ourselves grow as followers of Jesus in really big ways. That's why we're not like stopping everything just to do this. That's why we have the core classes that Brenda was talking about, and why we have small groups and all that stuff. We are really about people. Did Grandma ever teach you this thing the way she taught me? Here's the church and here's the... Then I always tell people that's a lie. You know why it's a lie? Because the church isn't the building. The church isn't the building. The church isn't like the sound system. The church isn't the chairs. The church isn't like the programs that we're doing. The church is the people. It's the people that make up the church. The body of Christ are the human beings who are following Jesus together. That's what the church is really all about. And one of the things that Brenda just mentioned that we're doing is we're encouraging ourselves to actually tell our story of some of the ways that Jesus has met our lives in some really deep ways. It's incredibly encouraging when we begin to hear from one another our stories of hope, when we begin to hear what God has done in our lives. And so in your program is this little blue sheet. I would encourage you to take some time and actually just jot down. It could be really simple. Jot down some stuff that God's been doing in your life and encourage those around you. At the All Church Celebration, we're going to put those together in a little booklet. We did this about 9 years ago and had a booklet that had like 100 stories in it. And it was amazing to read through. You couldn't read through the thing without crying. It was so cool. And I just invite you guys to do that. And if you have a longer story and this isn't big enough, man, feel free to like email us, or there's a spot you can go on our webpage and you can just start typing out your story there. And over time, you're going to see that we're going to show you some stories of some people, you know, that God has been changing kind of as we're doing this. But I just never want us to be confused that the church is not some fancy, you know, just some fancy program, or it's not a facility. It's people. And what really cranks my engine isn't raising money. What really cranks my engine is seeing hope kind of invade a life or a family or a group of people that have been hopeless, where hope has been robbed, where hope has been drained, you know, like really old oil from a car. And it's just like, you know, all the hope is just completely drained out the bottom of your feet because all the stuff that's been going on in your life. I love watching Jesus fill us back with hope in that way. When a couple comes in here and their marriage is falling apart because of an affair, and as they begin to submit themselves to Jesus, God begins to bring healing in their lives and healing in the lives of their children. It's like a special, it's amazingly cool. And so God's called us to be a community that's overflowing with hope in so many different ways. I have one quick video I want to show you. This is one of our staff folks. His name is Clint. And here's his kind of story, just really briefly, about going kind of from hopelessness to hope.
The Vineyard for me has just been a huge, huge part of my life change. I first got connected with the Vineyard. It was January of 2011. I was super angry. I was angry at the world, and I projected it out. But deep down, I think below all of that, I was just really scared to be open and vulnerable because I'd been hurt in the past. My parents had gotten divorced when I was a teenager, and I kind of vowed to myself to never let anybody get that close to me again, where I could be hurt that way. So that just started coming out sideways in a ton of different ways in my life. It was at that point that I realized I had some really deep unforgiveness in my life that was probably hindering my spiritual growth. So I just prayed a simple prayer and asked to be like released from that. And that was the first time I encountered the Holy Spirit in power. All that hurt, all that anger from my past was just gone. I was able to forgive and then seek forgiveness. And from that moment on, I was just sold out. I was just all in. And I kept experiencing Jesus at the Vineyard. After that, like, my whole personality just kind of changed. I became compassionate for other people. That anger that was like an old friend just melted away and was replaced like with joy and hope and peace. Like, just across the spectrum of my life. And what's really cool is my family and friends, they've seen that change. And even like a lot of them have come up here. My dad, he drives up from Aiken every year for Easter. And at the end of every service, he comes out and he just says, "Man, why isn't there a church like this in Aiken?" And so I'm just super excited that maybe someday there will be, because there's tons of people like me out there who are just waiting for a place to call home.
From your lips to God's ear, Clint, may there be a church like this in Aiken. I mean, that's what this whole thing is about, right? This is what we're trying to do. You know, Clint's story is amazingly cool. He met some folks. He was a server at Olive Garden, and he met some folks, waiting on some folks that were from the Vineyard, and it was the Holy Spirit. He couldn't keep, he just had to stand at their table for a while and began to talk to them. And then he went online and listened to my voice and Brenda's voice more than any human being should be allowed to. And then they began to like put some of that stuff into practice, and he stopped by here, and somebody just sat and prayed with him, and he gave his life to Jesus, and like he's been growing really coolly ever since that. That's the deal. That's what we're about. That's what this thing is about. So what I want to do is I want to spend a few moments kind of talking about that. How does hope work? And there's this cool little equation in Romans. Chapter 15, verse 13, there's this cool little verse that we want to look at, and I just picture it like a really simple spiritual equation. And so if you have a Bible, open it up. Romans chapter 15, we're looking at verse 13. There's Bibles right in the rack of the chair there in front of you, and you can call it up on your phone or however you get to it best. And let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for just the way that when we turn to you, you are there. And like Clint talked about, almost immediately, through your Holy Spirit, you begin to like change and rearrange our lives. You begin to like infect us, as it were, with hope in some pretty sweet ways. And so, Lord, this morning we come to you from all sorts of different kinds of places in our life, all sorts of different experiences, all sorts of different things. And I just ask, Lord, would you meet every single one of us? Would you meet us right where we're at? And those places in our lives that feel the most hopeless, God, would you come? Would you come? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Romans 15, 13. Here's how it reads. Paul writes this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the way that there's this foundation of hope in this passage, where the Apostle Paul begins, may the God of hope. You know, God's not called the God of hope anywhere else in the scriptures. He doesn't get like that title anywhere else. This is like something that Paul is doing to kind of sum up like the whole story of the Bible. In fact, if I were to sum up the whole story of the Bible for you today, I would do it just like this. God is in passionate pursuit of the human race. Like, that's the story of the scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all saying the exact same thing, and that's what it's saying. Let me just show it to you really briefly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After our very first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, had disobeyed God and gone their own way, here's the very first thing that God speaks kind of, you know, to begin to put things right. And he speaks it to the serpent. He speaks it to the one who lied to them. And this is what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God's the one who is taking the initiative in this passage to redeem fallen humanity. Martin Luther used to say that the whole rest of the Bible is commentary on this verse. Like, the whole rest of the thing is commentary on this one little verse right here. God's the one who offers the great I will. In this moment of complete devastation, complete broken relationship, God's saying, I will go after them. And he proclaims his intent right there to redeem humankind back to himself. He's the one who says, I'll put enmity, I will do this between humankind and Satan. And it's going to culminate in a day where Satan's going to be destroyed. God's speaking thousands of years into the future. You know, and he's prophesying of a day when he would send the Redeemer. God goes from creator God to missional God, boom, just like that in this verse. I'm going after them because they're incapable of doing it themselves. He's the relentlessly pursuing God. And this theme goes throughout the entire Old Testament. I don't have time to unpack it for you, but you could go through the book of Genesis and chapter 12 and chapter 15. You'd find it again in Exodus. You find it again like all the way through. Which causes the psalm writers, by the time you get to that point in history, to be calling God like the place where we can go for hope because he's pursuing us. And so you see Psalm 25:5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. You see it in Psalm 62, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Psalm 46, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. I wonder how many of us view God that way. Like, how many of us view God as he's passionately pursuing the human race? Like, he is the source of all hope. You know, oftentimes we tend to have some very wrong views of God. I'll highlight a couple of them, but they could go on and on. Some of us picture God, you know, like the principal from Ferris Bueller's Day Off. You know, he's constantly just waiting to catch us screwing up somewhere. Or maybe it's like the sheriff from Dukes of Hazzard, like, you know, just chasing us around, trying to get us, you know, oh, I got you, man. I caught you doing something wrong. Now you're busted. For others, we picture God as kind of the wind it up and let it go, completely uninvolved creator, where he says, hey, man, I got this thing started. I sure hope you guys make it to the end. For others of us, we picture God as kind of some cosmic genie in a lamp that if we, like Aladdin could just find the lamp and rub it just the right way, maybe God would do what we want him to do. Like, he's a genie for us, you know, and man, I sure hope I don't ask for the wrong thing, because I ask for the wrong thing, it just screws up your life forever. I've read those stories, right? And that's what we think. And because it's these broken views of God that we have, it's because of that that God enters into our world and he shows us who he really is. Christ is the ultimate expression of God's hope. Christ is the ultimate expression of what God is actually like, who he really is. It says that right, the Apostle John says it right in the beginning of his gospel. Verse 18, he says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, really is God. And he shows us exactly what God is like. People say, Michael, I have such a hard time figuring out what God's like. And I say, exactly. That's why he came to the planet. Like, that's why he showed up. That's like the writer walked onto the stage. Like, you know something different's going on when all of a sudden, in the middle of the play, the writer just walks up there. You know, either they did a really good job or they did a really bad job or something's happening. You know, like, he's getting up there to fix the play. It's like, that's what happened in this whole deal, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The Apostle Paul says it in Colossians 1. Here's like three verses. Let me read this for you because it's just brilliant. This is what he writes. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The one who created everything, the one who holds it all together, the Son of God, Jesus himself, is the image of God. Listen, as finite little human beings, it can be really difficult to understand what an infinite, all-powerful, completely transcendent, not bound by time or space, what a spiritual being like that is like. That's why God comes in the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's why he shows us what he's like. And what we see in Jesus is we see that God is full of hope. That he's the one who's defending the defenseless. He's the one who's stepping in for those who are being accused. He's the one who's like, you know, he's the one who's making the kingdom of God absolutely and completely available to all of us. So that's why Paul prays, "May the God of hope." That's why he starts there. And as I think about that a little more, one of the things that comes to mind is there's a lot of things that rob us of hope, aren't there? Sometimes it's external circumstances, but most of the time it's the way we view those external circumstances. Like, I've learned over my life that one of the things that robs me of hope every single time is when I take God out of the equation. You know, if you took out, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," and just put in there, "May you somehow find all joy and peace," it doesn't work very well. Like, he's the foundation of this. And when we take God out of the equation, it's like we are robbed of that joy and the peace that we look for, no matter how we try to find it. There are things that rob us of hope. And as people are beginning to come to relationship with Christ, like, here's three kind of attitudes that sometimes we have that actually rob us of hope. I don't know where you are personally in your relationship with God through Christ. But here's like three attitudes as you begin to come towards Christ that just completely rob you of hope. One of those is this: "I don't think I could ever fit." Like, you know, "I just don't think I could fit." We could say, "God, I need you, but I'm not sure I fit into church. I'm not sure I fit into Christianity. I don't belong." It's like, I didn't come from a perfect family. My family, think back to the 50s and 60s, my family's not the Leave It to Beaver family. My family's more like the Addams family, right? It's like, sometimes we tend to feel that way, right? It's like what you need is you need to be really, really good first, and then God will accept you. Have you come to realize that not one of us measure up to his standard yet? We can't. It's impossible, which is why he stoops down to us. That's what's brilliant about this whole thing. Sometimes others might feel, "I want God, but man, I don't want Christianity. I want God, but I don't want Christianity." And it could be because, you know, the way Christianity has been portrayed the last 20 years in the media and the political process. Or it could be because lots of people feel like Christianity is just a crutch. It's just a crutch, right? Christianity is for losers. I'm not a loser. I'm not aware of any really big needs in my life. I'm a pretty decent person. I come from a decent family. I make decent money. I'm okay. Well, it's true. Some people do use Christianity as a crutch, or better yet, as a sedative, just trying to calm my nerves and make my life easy. Listen, Christianity is not a sedative. If you need a sedative, get like a big glass of red wine or something. That's not Christianity, right? Jesus did not come to say, "I have come to take the edge off of your life. Like, I just want to make your life a little easier, smoother, less bumpy." Jesus came to radically change every area of our lives. Christianity is this life-changing relationship, right? Here's what I would say to the person who says, "I don't think of myself as a loser." I'd say, "You know what? I bet if we scratched around in your life just a little bit, we'd find some needs in your life. It could be that reason, like, let's talk about why it's really hard for you to be alone, just to be quiet, just to listen. Because you start hearing all those accusing voices in your head. You start hearing all the things that you've done wrong, the mistakes that you've made. And so we fill our lives with noise and busyness and gadgets, more sex, more approval, more career advancement. Or I'd say this, don't turn to Jesus because you have a need. Turn to Jesus because he's true. To not be following Jesus is actually to be living a lie. See, Jesus really did come to the planet. We're not just celebrating Christmas because Coca-Cola invented Santa Claus. It's like there's a whole different deal to this thing. There really was a historical man named Jesus of Nazareth. This is history. He really did miracles. He really did invite other people to imitate his lifestyle. And then this perfect man was put on a cross. He was nailed to a cross and he died. And if you could go back there and rub your hand on that cross, you'd get a splinter in your hand. It's a real place. It really did happen. And after three days, on the third day after being dead, he rose from the grave. He appeared to hundreds of people, and then he ascended into heaven where he lives today, and he calls us to bow our knees to him. Don't come to Jesus because you need him. Come to Jesus because he's true and you're tired of living a lie. That's why we come to Jesus. Another excuse people use is they just say, I'm not a religious person. I couldn't do that. Like, I have no idea really what that means. Seriously, I'm just not sure what that means. What's a religious person? Somebody that uses goofy language and wears like geeky clothes? Or like, what is a religious person? Somebody that listens to really bad organ music, but there's no baseball game involved? Like, I'm not sure what a religious person is. Listen, Jesus didn't Christianity is not an invitation to be religious. It's an invitation to a radically life-changing relationship with a person named Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what religion you come from. It's like he's the one who like gave his life for us. And so the ignition of hope takes place when we put God back into the equation. Hope is ignited when we bring him into the picture. If you want to experience hope, you got to begin where Paul begins, the God of hope. That even if your back is turned, even if you're walking away, even if like Clint, you're angry about everything and angry with God, he never gives up on us. He's passionately pursuing us. And it isn't just kind of some pie in the sky, you know, in the sweet by and by after you die kind of hope. Listen to 1 Peter. Peter in his first letter, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he's alive today. Because the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ, is available in our lives right now. The spirit of adoption, we talked about that last week. Because that's available right now. There's a living hope. And this hope is for our well-being. Skip back a few hundred years to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in a future." Like, the plans that God has for us are great. It's to welcome us. It's to bring us home. It's to give us great hope in the midst of this. And the only thing in this equation that you and I are asked to do is to trust. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. The only thing that we're asked to do is trust. There's one thing, trust in him. To trust God is to basically just place our confidence in him. It's to throw our lot in with his. To trust God is to turn to him in our times of success, in our times of great joy, and in our times of need. Think about it this way. The key mistake that our very first parents made in the garden was they didn't trust God. They believed the lie that maybe God is holding something back from you. There's something better. What's he not giving you? And then they turned and went their own way. They didn't trust him. The essence of sin is that we don't trust God, and then we miss his plan and purpose, his great future for our lives. That's the essence of the whole thing. And so the only thing that we're invited to do is to trust him. And then he promises to fill us with all joy and peace as a result of our trusting in him. See, we think that if we chase after certain kinds of things, that we'll find joy and peace. And so what are the things, here's how you kind of do a dipstick test to see where you're at with this trust thing. What are the things that you have a hard time trusting God with that you feel like, I need to be in control of that? For some of us, it's our time. Time is one of the gods of our age today, our time. I need my personal time. I need my private time. I need my, I don't know, yoga time. I need my computer time. I need my time. Like, I'm just so confused. I don't even know what time I need. Right? And we think we got to control that. And if I could just have my day off, whatever your day off is, mine's on Monday, yours is, might be a different day of the week, right? If I could just have that time off, and if I could sculpt it perfectly, I'd experience joy and peace. You know how often that's worked for me? In 56 years of living, do you know how often that's worked for me? Like twice. And it wasn't nearly as fulfilling as I thought it would be. Have you ever experienced that? What would it look like to begin to trust that God has your time? That he knows what you really need? Have you ever sat with somebody and you thought it was going to be a short conversation? Or like me, you're an introvert and you're just trying to buy a cup of coffee somewhere and everybody wants to talk to you? This lovely man. I was with Brenda at the fall, what was that thing, at Chester Park? Gosh, there was a ton of humans there. It was really beautiful. There's a ton of humans. So I got my, like, I'm dressed like just like this, basically, with my sunglasses on, thinking nobody would recognize me. And I'm walking through Chester Park, and this lovely man reaches out and puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, "Could I talk to you about last week's sermon?" And immediately I just think, oh, crap. Right? And it turned out to be this lovely conversation about, you know, a little Yiddish word that I used last week, and it was really, really cool, and it was, like, really sweet, and it was, like, really cool, but like, have you ever, like been in a situation like that, and you're just wishing, as an introvert, or as an extrovert, you're probably wishing you were, like, this on the stage, but, you know, you weren't, so you have your own deal, but, like, you're just wishing, like, nobody would talk to you, and all, and then people keep talking to you, and it's just sometimes, not this guy yesterday, but sometimes they just go on and on and on and on, and you just think, this is not what I need right now, but maybe the Holy Spirit knows exactly, maybe God orchestrated that. And so at the moment that he said, "Do you want to talk about last week's sermon?" I wanted to just run away. I'm like, I'm not him, I'm his evil brother, get away from me, you know? But what really happened was a really cool time. Like, the Holy Spirit was right there the whole time, and it was a really sweet thing. And so I just wonder if God could be in control of our time. Or maybe for you it's not time, maybe for you it's family. And you think, if I could just be in control of my family, if I could just get them all to do, I would finally feel joy and peace if I could get all my kids lined up and I have them all figured out and I know exactly what they need. You ever been there? I got there, again, maybe twice as my kids were growing up. Now they're in their 20s. I got nothing figured out. And I got there twice, and then they woke up the next day, and they were, like, different. They needed totally different things, and I'm like, dang it, this is weird. Like, I wish it was more like my Apple laptop, you know, where I open it up and it always does what I want it to do. Like, that would be cool. No, relationships aren't that way. It's like standing on one of those paddle boards in Lake Superior, and everything's always moving, and it's like, how do you guys do that? That's weird. Just ride a motorcycle. It's way easier. It's like... And then, or for some of us, it's our money. Like, if we could just control that, if I could just get the right things built up. Do you see where I'm going with all this stuff? It's like, when we think that that's going to provide, when we dive into those things to provide joy and peace in our lives, it's always fleeting. It doesn't last. The thing that I bought that I think is now, this is going to be really cool, breaks. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be an Apple product. I know. I don't think they ever break. It could be that. It could be your motorcycle. It could be your blender. It could be, I don't know what it is. It could be your family. The thing that we think is going to do it doesn't do it. And he says, he's the one. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I looked at the word all in the original language in Greek, and guess what it means? Like, all joy and all peace. Like, all of it, as we trust in him. You want all of it? There's the equation. That's the thing that we do. We put our trust in him. And then we get to overflow with hope. I love, there's this great little passage, I think it's in John 7, and he's at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Pentecost, this isn't in my notes anywhere, I'm just going off here, so just ignore me for a minute there, John. John's doing such a great job with projector today. Thank you, John. And so, because I'm, like, all over the place, but he's following me. And so, like, there's this there's this cool thing that happened in the Feast of Pentecost where the high priest, like every day there'd be this procession and they'd bring out this pitcher of water and they'd pour it in the altar. And there was this hole in the top of the altar and the water would go in there and then it would flow out through the bottom of the altar. It would come running out these little channels. And during like that point in the feast is when Jesus stands up and he talks about being the water of life and that if we come to him, that rivers of living water will flow from us. And he was saying, he's the water being poured into that altar, and we're the ones that we can overflow with living water. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is pointing to. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope that comes sloshing out of you onto everybody around you. This is like, just like pessimism, hope is contagious. Just like negativity, hope is contagious. It sloshes over on those, and we are invited to extend hope to other people. The community of Christ, the Christians, are to be known by a contagious hope. And it isn't just for us to experience. It's for us to share with other people. So how do we extend hope to other people? Here's three things that we can overflow with. In fact, many of us are. Overflowing with the gospel, number one. Overflowing with the gospel. Gospel, our word gospel, actually comes from a direct translation of a Greek word that's pronounced euangelion. And euangelion is the Greek word that we get our word evangelism from. But if you want a really direct translation of euangelion, do you know what the direct translation is? Good news. That's all it is, good news. And you know, here's an interesting thing. When you experience good news, you can't wait to tell other people. Like you're hardwired for evangelism. I don't know if you realize this or not. But when you experience something really good, you can't wait to tell other people. It's like when Clint experienced some healing from that anger in his life, he couldn't wait to talk to his mom. Like right down the road, he wanted to go meet with his mom, who he had all this anger at, so that he could offer forgiveness to her. That's what happens when you experience good news. Like it doesn't matter what the thing is. Whatever the thing is for you, like you do this all the time. You eat at a really good restaurant, you have something really good, you experience something really good. You can't wait to share it like all over social media and with your friends. You're a natural born euangelionist. Evangelist, you're a natural born good news sharer. We like doing that. Yesterday, my favorite show started a new season. Doctor Who. I'm so excited. Like I bought the season pass on iTunes and I'm like waiting for it to download at 2:35 in the morning. I didn't watch it yet because I knew I needed to preach today. What did I just do? I Doctor Who'd evangelized you. I told you all about it. Well, not all about it, but I shared my excitement. That's what this is about. If you want to grow, like in overflowing with the gospel, here's the deal. You don't put pressure on yourself. You don't make yourself feel guilty. You don't collect notches on a belt. You allow the Holy Spirit to so deeply change your life as you trust in him. You won't be able to shut up. It's natural. It's how you're made. You're wired that way. You do it all the time. So we overflow with the gospel. Secondly, we overflow with welcome. This letter was written to the Christians living in Rome. And if you skip back up just a little bit, if you still have your Bibles open, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. The church in Rome was made up of people from like every nationality, and especially two that didn't really ever get along, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul was bringing, he's a Jewish guy, bringing the gospel to Gentiles in a really powerful way. And so he writes to this church in Rome and he says, you accept one another now. Just as he's written in chapter 14 and the first part of 15 about all the ways they're struggling with their relationships. Then he sums it up right there now. Says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And that brings praise to God. The whole world knows that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Like that's what Paul is doing there. And so we extend the radical welcome of God. We want to extend the radical welcome of God here at the Vineyard. That's why we're growing the facilities and changing things a little bit. We want to extend the radical welcome of God any place where he would allow us to plant a church. We just want to keep doing that. That's who we are. And we've always said we'll do whatever it takes to add one more person, one more family. We'll do whatever it takes. If it's more services, if it's more space, if it's more churches around Duluth, like whatever it is, we don't care. There are people just here in our community that don't know this hope. And their lives are like, you know, racked with lack of hope because of that. And so we want to like help them in that way. So it's just an attempt to practice the radical welcome of God. And then thirdly, we overflow by giving. In a few weeks, we'll be making a pledge towards that giving campaign, like I said. And some of us, we hear about that and we think, this is where it's going. I knew it was going there. Here's three arguments that I have personally experienced and that I've heard over the years. About like giving over and above. Let me share three arguments that people have that I've had against this. First of all, the first one is this. I don't have anything extra. I can't possibly participate in this thing. What we've done when we say that, what I've done when I say that, is I've taken God out of the equation and I've just looked at one thing. You put God back into the equation, miracles can happen. Like, I've experienced that. I don't have time to tell you about it today, but I've experienced that. Or sometimes we say this, you know, the way I serve is the way I give. That's what I do. I serve a lot. Serving is good. We all need to serve. We need to practically serve one another. But giving also touches another deep idol in our lives. Just like time is one of our idols in Western culture, money is probably even a bigger idol. And God commands us to serve and he commands us to give. We don't get to pick and choose which one we do. Like, we're commanded to do all of it. Why? Because he wants great relationship with us. And when we're holding anything back, the relationship begins to deteriorate. Or there's quite a few of us that were around back in 2009 when we began to do this so that we could build this facility. Quite a few of us here. And one of the things that you might feel is, I gave the last time around. Let these new folks pick up the slack. I don't need to be involved this time around. And I would just say this, aren't you glad God doesn't do that with us? I forgave him last week. How come he's screwing up again? That Gatlin kid, man, you can't get anything right. Should have given him a higher IQ. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that stuff with us? That we just come to him again and again and again. Listen, the only way for any church to be healthy is if we all get involved. And everybody serves, and everybody does this. Otherwise, the church isn't healthy. When we're just looking at the church saying, well, it's not healthy because of this and this and this. Yeah, and I'm part of the reason for that. Because all I'm doing is pointing the finger. I'm not lifting a finger. I just made that up. That's kind of cool. So let me put this into a really specific application and apply it to this giving campaign. How can I determine how he might want me to participate? I could just look at my resources. I could see how much I could afford to give. Like, what could I do? I could look at my checkbook, see what I can spare. I could think about what the reasonable amount is, and I could commit to that. And truth is, that's what we could do. It doesn't require hardly any faith, and it's definitely not overflowing with hope. So here's a different way to approach it. And it's slower, but it's really good. First of all, we just pray. We begin by asking God to stretch our faith and help us trust in him with our needs as well as with our wants and our desires. If you can't imagine how you would afford to give anything at all, much less anything extra, pray that God will show you how. Just ask God to show you how. And then the second thing I do is I ask God to show me exactly how much. I ask God for a specific number. Brenda and I are doing this right now. We're praying and we're saying, God, would you give us a really specific number that we want to give? Sometimes we're hesitant to ask God specific questions because we're hesitant that God will answer, right? Listen, I have found that God answers prayers when we're sincerely willing to obey him. And so use this as an opportunity to grow spiritual muscles. Use this as an opportunity to grow and develop those muscles. And then third, just make a pre-commitment that whatever God says, I'm gonna obey. I don't know how, but if I feel like God's telling me something, I'm gonna obey it. This is where faith gets put into practice. This is where we begin to walk out what we cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the definition of faith. When we trust God, step out in faith, take a risk, miracles happen. So our message is hope. In the message of Jesus, we see the future kingdom breaking into the present. Remember the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What makes heaven heaven is that God's will is being done. What makes hell hell is our wills being done. And so what this whole thing is about is aligning our will with God's will. You know you're a follower of Christ when your will begins to get aligned with his will. When you're doing your own thing, then you're following you. Does that make sense? It's not that real complicated. It kind of is a bit black and white. And so follow God. Let's do what he's telling us to do as a community. So here's where I want to go with ministry time today. Trust is the only thing we're asked to do here in this passage. And so what are the things that you struggle in trusting God with? What are they? Really good prayer. Let's pray it together. And then let's get some prayer from one another over those things. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this short little, sentence. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just confess that there's areas in every single one of our lives where it's hard to trust you. Would you put your finger on one of those areas? Not all of them. Would you just put your finger on one of those areas in our life, God? Would you begin to align our will, our desires with your desires in that area? Just come, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come. Yeah. If you're on the ministry team, please come on up here. And worship team's going to lead us in worship. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just come right on up to the front and get some prayer. As God's highlighted an area where it's difficult to trust, and it could be something I talked about or something we haven't talked about yet, but as God highlights an area where it's difficult for you to trust him, would you come get some prayer? And I think you'll be, if you take a risk, I think you'll be surprised at what the Holy Spirit begins to do in you. And you don't have to wait for like a ministry person like to be open. Just come right on up here. And as these guys lead us in worship, allow even just the words of the songs to begin to minister to you. And then we'll get around to pray for you. But right now, I just make your way right on up here. Just come on up. As God highlights an area where it's difficult to trust, let's get some prayer today. Other than that, we'll do that for a little while. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. I hope you have a great rest of your weekend.